This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, September 18, 2022, the 14th Sunday after Trinity, by Father William Doc Holliday.
I desire, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all men.
May the words of my mouth, meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength, and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Amen. That second reading today, St. Paul writing to Timothy, he speaks of prayer. Not in context, prayer generally speaking. Specifically speaking of liturgical prayer, our gathering together to pray in worship. This is the true context of what he's speaking. And he talks about the prayers that we need to give. And then all of a sudden he goes into specificities. He goes into the fact that we should pray for all men, for kings and for all that are in high station. Kings in high station, people in authority, both in the civil world and in the church. This is how I'm going to break this up. We're going to talk about the necessity of prayers for people in authority in both places, but the reason why we pray for them, the mandate, the necessity of why we pray for them. They need all the help they can get. First of all, as I said, we're going to talk about the civil authorities. St. Paul says that we're supposed to give prayers, supplications, intercessions, and thanksgiving for those who are in authority over us. In our day and age, and particularly if you live in a republic, democracy, where people pick and choose, and there's a various amount of people, some people like the people that are in authority, and other people do not like the people in authority. It doesn't matter if you like them or if you don't, you are required by Christian mandate to pray for them. Well, I don't like that guy. Really, when St. Paul wrote these words, think of his context. St. Paul writes to give prayers, intercessions, supplications, and thanksgivings for the people in authority. Who's in authority when St. Paul wrote this? Because he wrote it when Nero was the emperor of Rome. St. Paul's telling us at the guidance of the Holy Spirit, puts it down in Scripture, we need to pray for guys like Nero. You know what Nero did? He ordered that St. Paul's head be cut off his body. The execution of St. Paul. And St. Paul said, you need to pray for that guy. If St. Paul can pray for that guy who did that to him, we don't have any excuse to not pray for the governing authorities that are over us just because we don't agree politically with it. And this is not, as a matter of fact, it's just the opposite. This is a completely apolitical because it doesn't matter who the person is, what they believe politically, they have a responsibility. They have a responsibility to which they will be held to a very, very precise account. It doesn't matter what their religion is. It doesn't matter what they believe politically here. They are supposed to keep civil society in line with the natural law. Now, notice I didn't say God's commandments, although all God's commandments are the result of an exposition of the natural law. The natural law is just things that are just objective rights and wrongs. There are a lot of people who actually, I won't share some of the examples, but you can give examples of there are moral absolutes. There are moral absolutes that you cannot discuss. This is just always wrong. I can give you examples. This is never right, but for decorum's sake, I will not. There are things like that, though. There are moral absolutes. The governing authorities, no matter what they may subjectively believe, they must keep society in line with the natural law. Have to. That's their responsibility. And that is to which they will be answerable. This is why we need to pray for them, because how many do not? I mean, look at our own land. Look at our nation. to keep civil authority in line with natural law? One of the things in natural law are you don't kill other people. You just don't do it. You don't have license to do it. It doesn't matter how mad you get or how much you do it. You are not allowed to kill other people arbitrarily and unilaterally, okay, because you want to or you don't like them. You cannot do it. Praise God for the recent court decisions, but still, it's state to state. You have governing authority to say, it's fine to kill babies just because you want to. That is civil law that is not in line with the natural law. For, let us just say, since time began. When somebody said marriage for thousands of years, it meant something. And I have the civil government say, oh no, this is a marriage. We as Catholics can't go there. We have to sit back and go, no, not only is it not marriage, it's an abomination before Almighty God. That's the reality of things. Everybody who has pressed those issues and myriad others that are not in conformity with the natural law are going to be answerable at the judgment for that. Well, I'm not a Catholic. I didn't have to do their... It doesn't matter. God has instituted a natural law, and you can't violate it. This is why they need our prayers. And they also need our prayers. Really, the best of politicians. I don't care what side of the aisle you hang out. It doesn't matter. The best of politicians. Sounds almost like, for me, an oxymoron. The best of politicians. The best of politicians are in a huge catch-22. Because most places in this world are democracies, republics, parliamentary places where people get to vote, right? So, say you're the best politician in the world, according to you, and you want the job. Guess what you have to be? You have to be a man pleaser. You have to be a man pleaser because why? I mean, it's a necessity. I mean, there is no criticism about it. It's a necessity. You need to be a man pleaser to get their vote so you can get the job. And then once you get the job, if you do want to be a stalwart and stand up for what's right and everything, you're not going to be in the position long. Because the wishy-washy stuff that you said to get elected, you're supposed to be doing the right thing. And when you do the right thing, a lot of people aren't going to like it. So guess what? You're going to lose that job. This is why they need our prayers. They need our prayers that the good ones can stay in office. The Holy Spirit will guide and direct that whole thing. Okay? Because when you try to please men, you're running the gamut. You're running the gamut. If you want the job, you got to do it. This is why they need our prayers. Because a lot of them, unfortunately, will continue to man-please and not do the right thing. To man-please, they will enact laws that are in direct conflict and violation of the natural law. They need our prayers. St. Paul knows reality. He knows reality, and he also understands that if they keep the civil law within the parameters of the natural law, that it's going to be good for people. It's going to be good for people. That makes a good society. Because what everybody knows, that just doesn't think, that actually knows, hey, these policies are pretty good. Things are looking good. Economy's good. No wars. You know, everybody got to get along. Laws are being enforced. Then everything's well. When those things don't happen, they're not well. They're not well. There's disorder. There is disorder, there's confusion. And I mean, those words can kind of resonate with us on a sort of an abstract level that, you know, okay, there's disorder and confusion. It can be deadly. I mean, literally deadly. Look at what's going on in some of the cities in our country. There's absolute anarchy. Crime being committed, inconceivable 10 years ago, inconceivable. That groups of people would come into an open business, an open jewelry store, and smash the cabinets while people were standing in there. They don't hide their face. They don't do anything. And they take everything off. Why do they do that? Because they know nothing's going to be done to them for that. I name names of people and I name names of places every now and then. Illinois this past week. Really? The place that's always screaming about new gun laws, they got the highest gun crime violence in the nation. Oh, new gun laws. We need new gun laws. How about enforcing the ones you got? But not only are not enforcing their gun law, they just came out, and they actually had the audacity to call this the safety law. The safety law articulates crimes for people publicly that you cannot be incarcerated. We don't like the cash bail system, so you won't be incarcerated. Second-degree murder, DUI manslaughter, robbery, aggravated assault. You will not be held in jail if you commit these crimes. That's a law. Why? Just all go home. Just all go home because you just said you're not going to do anything about anything that goes out. It's deadly. People are losing their lives because laws aren't being enforced. That's the civil deal. It is that serious. A blind man can see it. Nobody can deny what I just said. No one. You don't enforce laws. You don't follow the rules. It can be deadly. That's civil society. We got something even more that we're responsible. We're the church. Actually, the conscience of society. We're supposed to be a reflection of what God really wants and how things should really work. He is a God of order. Actually, when he says that, this is 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 speaks of the same thing, liturgical worship, and he presents, Paul lays out all these rules about liturgical worship, and he says, these have to be done because there has to be order in worship because he's a God of order. He's demonstrated that he's a God of order from creation, its very self. From the time everything started, he speaks and there's this chaos, this firmament, everything, and he brings order to the chaos. The Holy Spirit hovers over the waters, brings order to the chaos. And then there's this order of division. Night, day, sun, moon, land, sea, male, female. Make them both at the same time. Made Adam, then he made Eve, which is a segue into the whole church thing, because St. Paul, speaking in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, thus saith the Lord. He didn't stop there. There are also verses 9 through 15 that we did not hear read. Why didn't we hear those read? Because they contain things that are, let us just say, not man-pleasing in our day and age. But nonetheless, they are the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Verses 9 through 15, I'm not going to read the whole thing. But in a nutshell, St. Paul's talking about prayer, praying in liturgical worship, for whom we are to pray. And then in verse 9, he said, in like manner, women also do so. Women in like manner are supposed to pray like. Where'd that come from? Why does he start talking about women? Because up to that point, women were not allowed to pray with the men. In the synagogue, women were separated from the men. They weren't even allowed to hang out with the men, much less pray with them. There had to be a set number of men in the synagogue for there to be liturgical worship. The place could be packed with women, but if there wasn't a set number of men, public prayer doesn't happen. So just him interjecting this shows that he's not the president of the He-Man Woman Haters Club. No, he's actually opening the door. This is an innovation. In a like manner, you women, you need to pray too, just like the men do. It was a foreign thought before this. And so, you know, this whole thing about, oh, the Catholics, they hate women, the traditional Catholic hate women. I always like this. This is the world, their logic. They hate women. They worship Mary. Makes my head hurt. Anyway, so we've got to deal with it. St. Paul, in like manner, women, you need to pray too. You need to pray, but me saying this does not mean that I say, and these are his words, the word of the Lord, let the women learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to have authority over a man. I can't believe he just said that. I didn't. St. Paul did, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I've been a Catholic for over 50 years. I've never heard that. Probably not, because it would sound kind of silly coming from most people who read in most Catholic modernist churches for them to read that and then go, thus saith the Lord. It's a contradiction. Not only is it a contradiction, The definition of sin is any lack of conformity to or violation of the revealed word of God, the revealed will of God. That's a revealed will of God right there. And if you don't follow that revealed will of God, you're in sin. It is that serious. But it's a rule that's not being adhered to, and it's resulting in just like civil authority. When you start gaffing off rules like that, where's the limit? We had a seminarian here one time. Now he is Father Patrick McCain. I'll name names. Good man. We're sitting over by office, and he was talking about it in seminary. He goes, yeah, they were talking about, you know, women's ordination to the diaconate. I said, why are they even wasting the oxygen to speak of such things? It's prohibited in Scripture. 1 Timothy 2, 1 Corinthians 14. It's prohibited. Why are they talking about it? His response immediately. They say they don't believe that anymore. Wow. Where does that stop? If you don't have to believe what Jesus says in certain parts, how come I have to? I mean, I know people personally who've left the Catholic Church. They've walked away from the faith. All right? They didn't go somewhere else. They just left church. Why? Because the Catholic Church told them for their entire lives, you do this, you do that, you can't do this, and you can't do that. And all of a sudden, you can. It's like, heck, if they don't take it seriously, why do I have to? Granted, that's not a person of deep faith, and it's wrong on all kinds of levels. But for a simple person who doesn't have a deep faith, you can't blame the logic. And 70 years ago, it didn't matter whether you loved or hated it. And that was usually extreme. You loved the Catholic Church or hated it. Everybody knew what she taught. Everybody knew what she did liturgically. Everybody knew what she taught morally. Everybody knew the theology. It was crystal clear. Since the 60s, let us just say not so much. Why the big to-dos nowadays? The big to-dos. Because people are doing what they want. Why? Because just like the civil authorities, we who are supposed to be God-pleasers are trying to please men. Why don't you hear that read? Oh man, that'd offend 2/3 of our congregation. They'd get up and leave. Boy, that's pretty bold to get up and leave when you hear what God says because you don't like it. Man, that sounds like rank pride to me. That sounds like an absolute lack of submission to the revealed will of God to me. That's what's going on now. How can you expect your kid? How can you look at your kid? It says, thou shalt not steal. But yeah, it also says that women should remain silent in the church. And every time I walk in there, there were preaching. Because again, it's the context of liturgical worship. It is not an absolute, it's not even a near absolute prohibition on women teaching or having authority. Scriptural mandate gives women authority in their home over men, their sons. Women can do everything outside of the context of liturgical worship. For the past 5-6 years, when we prep young ones for the sacraments of initiation, guess who runs the instruction? A woman. And she has men who assist her in doing that. And if she ever called me and said, I don't want to do this anymore, I'd be really bent because I don't have to worry about it now because somebody really good is doing it. This doesn't have anything to do with that. It has to do with what it, and why is that? That's because when you come into public worship, this is where when we hear things, when we see things, we have to know that it is with the absolute authority of the church. It is presented by people who have authority in the church to say things. Well, you know, that just means preaching. They can read. If Paul meant preaching, he would say, I suffer not a woman to preach. He said that they should be in silence in liturgical worship. Doesn't mean that they shouldn't respond to prayers and things like that. It means that they cannot speak authority. No one can come up here and speak authoritatively. It doesn't have anything to do with gender, of which there are only two. Anyway, it doesn't have anything to do with that. I've had people that because we occasionally will do a wedding for like a family. Say you got a family in Minnesota and one in Maine, and they don't want to make a choice of going to Minnesota or Maine to do their wedding, and they come here. You do the Orlando thing. They have a little vacation. They have the wedding here. This kind of makes me chuckle on the inside when I sit in my office and go, oh, yeah, well, okay, when I come here, you know, my Uncle Bob's going to do the reading. And I'm like, whoa, no, he's not. The people who read in this church are people who are authorized to read in this church. My Uncle Bob's a Catholic. He's a, praise God, he's not going to read. That doesn't have anything to do with that. It has to do with people who are entrusted to do things at a certain parish. Because why? It's orderly. It's order. And things run well when things are orderly. You know, like I said before, the arguments that you get about, you know, this is just first century patriarchal misogyny, Paul actually gives very specific reasons why he's saying it. And none of those things are there. It's completely and absolutely theological. He grounds it in creation, and he grounds it in the fall. That's his rationale. That's what he means. So all these people that say, oh, no, that was for back in those days. The last I read, it was the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's just a God thing. This is the order that God wants. We have this unfortunate, I always say we got to pay attention to definitions of words. Women are absolutely equal with men before the eyes of Jesus Christ. You know who says that explicitly? St. Paul in Galatians chapter 3. Before Christ, there is no male or female. That's absolute equality. This is the same man who writes about Lydia, and he writes several times about Priscilla and the necessity of their work to have him fulfill their ministry. This guy brags on women. So the argument that he's a misogynist is, even him going there, negates that out of hand. Out of hand. It's not cultural. It's not sociological. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with theology and the order that God demands in his church. Because if there's any place, and he wants order everywhere, but if there's any place where it has to be manifest, it's in the church. And he has set out this order. And like I said, we need to know definitions of words. Equality does not mean, it is not a synonym with being able to do everything. In the ordinaria, there is what is called a governing council. The ordinaria's governing council is completely different than the presbyteral councils in most dioceses. It actually has teeth authority. For instance, something happens to Bishop Noonan. He retires, he dies, whatever, and they need a new bishop. Guess what happens with them? A bunch of bishops get together, and they hash out who they think would be a good bishop, and they send this little list of Rome called a terna. They send it to Rome, and Rome goes, okay, yeah, those guys look okay. We'll do an investigation, see which one's the best one, and they get a bishop. In the ordinary, it's not like that. They have a governing council, which is a group of priests who choose. They choose the small list. Happens nowhere else in the church except in the ordinariate. I had the distinction of being on the governing council when we called our bishop. So I got to go through that whole process. It was really cool. That's the governing council. They're all priests. Guess what? At that time, that was my role. I knew everything that was going on. I was privy to things like that. I had priests come up to me. I can't believe you didn't say something about, well, kind of hard, because when I walked in the room, they told me to put my hand on the Gospels and say I wouldn't say anything about it until they made an announcement. Okay, that little being afraid of hell thing, that would keep my mouth shut. That was my role then. I'm not on the governing council anymore. Father Jason is. Father Jason is, and I'll read something. I go, what the heck's all this about? He goes, yeah, it's been going on for about a year and a half. I'm like, I should have known that because I'm a priest too. We're all priests. It's not my role. And there's things that I don't do and that I'm not privy to. We shouldn't get all... That is, again, rank pride. You think, I need to know everything going on because I'm a priest too. It's not your role. God is a God of order. He's a God of roles. It's got to start in our families. And when it starts in our families, it's presented in our church. And people see a consistency. There's an order. So when we look at this, this is why when things go out of sync, bad things happen. I said before about St. Paul grounding this in creation, I suffer not a woman to teach. One commentator, I very rarely read commentators and get an audible chuckle when I read what this guy said. He goes, yeah, you know, this is what happens when things get out of sync. He said, Eve took the opportunity to teach once. She persuaded her husband to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you see what that got us. She wasn't batting 1,000 on her teaching abilities. But Adam committed the worst sin because he let disorder reign in his family. He did what his wife, he became a man pleaser, general sense of the word. He wanted to please her instead of God. Can't do it. We got to be God pleasers. There's no option. St. Paul, this guy, he's writing this, in Galatians, he writes, do I seek to please men? If I yet please men, I should not be a servant of Christ. You can't be. You can't be because God's holy and we're not. He wants us to be holy, so for us to be holy, we have to do what he says. And when we don't do it, or when we ignore it, or when we out and out just bold-faced violate it, you think he's going to keep his hand of blessings on? No, he's going to go, okay, you want to do what you want to do? Look, and look around us. Look at the rubble and the destruction and the hemorrhaging of souls from the Catholic Church over the past 60 years. Why? Because you're not doing what God says. I'm not saying every place and all, but going there. But this is when you hear the word traditional, a lot of people in our day and age, traditionalists, that's just a small group of people who exist in the church right now. No, traditionalists are, by definition, people who do what the church has always done. It's not a matter of taste. It's not a matter of preference. It's a matter of doing what God says. That's why the church has always practiced the way she has. This is reality of things. Because when the words of St. Paul, how he closes this whole thing up, if we do what God says, there's order. And he says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all piety and chastity. That quiet and peaceable life, look around you. Is that in society? We shouldn't expect it to be in society. We should expect it in the church. That are we living a life in the church that's peaceable and quiet? No. And by their fruits you will know them. Amen, Father, and Son, and Holy Ghost.